Good morning, everybody. There we go. Get all my things situated here. I loved about that video the fact that, we've been groomed to think that everybody from olden times had like a English accent or, some sort of stately Shakespearean thing. And then one of the local guys there was totally a hillbilly, and I'd like to think that is what people, Jews of old sounded definitely like hillbillies. I appreciated that. So, welcome. Thanks for being here. Last week, we heard a good message from Pastor Joe. I would say it was good, and it was challenging, and it left some of us kind of trying to figure out what we thought about all that. And I think that's perfect. I think we should have to think about things. To have a life where we are caused to really dive into what we believe and why. I think it's, overall, our lives are pretty easy as, Americans, people living in the West. We don't think about, is this next storm that comes in going to kill me? Am I going to have food to eat? Do I have, we have so many comforts that I think to really think through how we're going to trust God is vital. And there was something that Pastor Joe said that I wrote down. He said, the more divided we get as the body of Christ, the narrower our worldview gets. So the more divided we get, the more we break off into our little factions and different sects of belief, we tend to isolate our thoughts into these little towers where, we find ourselves unwilling to look outside of our own tower. And that, I think, is very unhealthy. So today we're going to continue through the book of Acts. If you're new here, we've been working through the book of Acts bit by bit. Maybe you're not new here and you just haven't realized. We're working through the book of Acts. So we are. I'm going to talk about Acts 6, 1 through 7. And I'll read that first and then we'll get into it here. It says, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus; Nicanor; Timon; Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. And so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Okay, so we've got this situation where the church is growing, things are happening, and they're realizing, hey, we can't do it all. And they realize that because, what do we have here? We have groups of people, Greek-speaking believers, Hebrew-speaking believers. They're arguing. They have divided into these, factions of people who are arguing over what should be done and how we should accomplish this important work. So go ahead and put that picture up on the screen. I saw this on Facebook earlier this week, and it made me laugh. So if the Apostle Paul were alive today, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the churches of the United States of America, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even really know where to begin with you guys. I thought that was good. That's kind of where we're at today, as not only a church, the church broadly speaking, our culture, our United States is Where do we even start with some of this stuff? You know, I've been kind of all over the map. And so this, what I'm going to say today isn't about one specific issue. This isn't, you know, I'm not talking about what you think of the coronavirus. I'm not talking about masks or vaccines or Afghanistan or, you know, insert the problem of the day today. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about our hearts and our minds and how we process through these things. So, you know, just to give you a little glimpse into where I'm coming from, you know, the psychology in this head here. Various times in my life, I've had stronger beliefs or weaker beliefs. In high school, I thought strongly about one thing, and I had this big sign that I put on the back of my car, "No Iraq War." I didn't know what was going on. I just thought, war's bad, so I'm going to put that sign on my car. It was my political stance. And a couple years later, I'm like walking around the University of Washington with a big George Bush sticker on my water bottle. And so it's like, you know, what do you actually believe, Trevor? I don't know. I'm just figuring it all out because I'm a teenager. I'm surrounded by all these inputs, and I'm trying to figure stuff out constantly, which leads me to where I am today. I like to refer to myself as a freelance troublemaker, which means that when people are arguing about politics and things, I usually don't take a side. I like to just kind of poke at all of them and get them to fight and see how ridiculous they are. That's probably not healthy either, but I do it anyway, and I'm working on it. Austin wants me to work on it a little more, I think. I say that to say this. You know, in everything that we look at and process, and as we learn to kind of figure out where we're at on difficult things, it will go back to a few sermons ago, we talked about, you know, learn to recognize the plank sticking out of your own eye before you start poking at, you know, the little speck in somebody else's. And I'll acknowledge that at times I've probably got like a cedar deck hanging off my face because there's that much, the plank is that big and I'm still trying to worry about other people's specks. So that's where I'm coming from in bringing this to you. I want to kind of go back to a few things in that verse in Acts, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. So we have these Greek speaking and these Hebrew speaking believers, and they're, you know, at loggerheads. They're saying, you know, our widows are being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So there's a need. And the need is being filled, but maybe it's not being filled exactly like one group wants it to be filled. And they call all the believers together, and they're talking about this. And this interesting thing happens where the apostles, they say, well, we should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. And on its face, you could see that as being sort of a classist statement. You know, you could see that as the apostles saying, we're above that. We're like, you know, we don't need to spend our time dealing with who gets soup and who gets bread. You know, we're the upfront people. We're the prayers, you know, we do the important church stuff. But the more I read this and the more I read the rest of the book around it, that was not their heart. Their heart was not to say, we're more important than that job. Their heart was to say, we know that there is a need that isn't being filled properly. And so what are we going to do about that? We're going to take these other guys who are respected and they are full of God as well, and we're going to use them to grow this area of our ministry, of the church. You know, this was not them trying to get out of some responsibility. And in fact, because they did this, the church continued to grow and spread. They knew that their calling was this, and they knew that other people may have a calling of that. And that's all right. It's okay to have different callings. You don't have to do it all. If you are coming to church today thinking, in order to be a good Christian, I have to this, that, and the other thing, let me let you take a breath here. You don't have to do it all. That's why we have the church. That's why we are together. You'll notice on the windows over here, we put up these banners a few years ago, several years ago, maybe a long time ago. I'm getting older. Together. They all say together, and this togetherness is really the heart of what this scripture is about. The apostles had stuff going on. They had a specific calling, and that's awesome. If you have a specific calling or a specific belief that you're pouring your heart and soul into, God bless you. And if your calling is something different than that person, God bless you. We need all those things to come together in church. As an example, I used to think when I was a new Christian and I started coming here, I've been here, it'll be 20 years in October. Okay, so as a new Christian, I thought, the people on stage, I mean, that's where it's at. These are the people with status, church status. Obviously, if you want to be anybody, you got to get yourself into some position to be on stage. And I have come to realize, now I'm up here. I'm like the only one up here right now. I'm up here doing worship band stuff sometimes. I spend a lot of time on stage. It's not all it's cracked up to be, guys. Honestly, it's a calling. This is not like the thing. I wish, as I look around our church, I wish that, there are folks who maybe spent zero time on stage. I wish I had the gift of prayer like some of you guys. I wish I had the gift of generosity, of service, of all these other pieces of the church that are as vitally important as whoever's up here flapping their lips in the breeze. Every one of those things is as important, and every one of those things needs to happen as we gather together as the church. And so how does this scripture apply kind of more broadly? There are these factions and groups of people who will always come forth arguing about thing X, Y, or Z. And you get people on both sides saying, well, how can you be a Christian if you believe blah, blah, blah? How can you claim to be a Christian if you do such and such? I don't have to agree or have the same callings or perspectives on every single issue to love you and to work on that issue with you. There is no way I'm in full agreement with anybody in this room on everything that there is to disagree about. I promise. And I would guess nobody in this room is in full agreement with anybody. If you've been married longer than 12 seconds, you realize that. So the question is, how do we then see the world through God's eyes and not our own? Because I think we see physically, we see the world around us, and we think, I've got that figured out. I know what to do, and so obviously I'm right. Great example of that happened this week at my house when my wife and I were working in the kitchen. We ordered like a bajillion boxes of fruit, and we've been trying to like process them all and cut them up and dry them and everything. And guys, I'm preaching to myself because this is the message I need to hear and learn. I've always got the right way to do it in my mind, and so when I'm chopping those pears or peaches my way, I think, well, this is the most efficient, best way to do this. And if somebody, maybe my wife, tries to cut them differently, I feel it is my responsibility to help her realize why my way is better. And guys, it doesn't work. It doesn't. So we need to learn this skill of seeing life from multiple perspectives. And I started off with this. The more divided we get as the body of Christ, the narrower our worldview gets. We need to ask Jesus to expand our worldview, to help see the way he sees, the way he loves people. Because when we come in thinking, it is my way or the highway, I have this belief. And you know what? sometimes maybe you're right. That's the worst, when you know you're right and somebody else believes something different. And there are times when, you know, we need to talk about like closed fist issues, not fish issues, that'd be weird. Closed fist and open fist or palm issues. You know, what are these things that you really need to grab onto and hold onto as the truth? Like, are we talking about, do I believe Jesus is Lord and he died for my sins so that I could, you know, be with him in heaven? That's an issue that I'm not going to have a whole lot of flexibility on. That is what I believe. But too many times we take a closed fist issue and we turn it into a weapon. The fist should not be used to strike. You know, these things are, these truths that we hold on to are not weapons to be used against other people. I would bet you almost nobody has ever come to Jesus because they got whacked around by somebody claiming that they knew the way and, you know, your way is dumb and stupid. It doesn't work like that. We invite people in with love. And we have these moments where we need to take those issues that we believe strongly in, and I'm talking theology, I'm talking politics, I'm talking how you raise your kids, how you get along with your friends, every part of our life. Take those things that you hold on to as truth, hold them up to the light of Christ, and let God's light illuminate what's good and what's bad. Because I don't think when we get them right in front of us here, we don't see it. We see the things that we want to see to reaffirm what we already believe. But when we take a moment to say, okay, I'm going to hold this up to the light of Christ, is this really what I think it is? Is this belief, this thought I have, healthy? Is it good? Am I helping other people by thinking this way, or am I harming other people by thinking this way? I was listening to a song on the way to church today, and the words were, the dawn will always beat the night. So there may be things that as you process through what you believe and why, there may be things that you need to get rid of, because the dawn will expose, that thing about me, that's not healthy, that's not good. And I think we are on a constant evolutionary cycle in our own lives of figuring out what's good for us and growing. If you're ever at a point where you're like, nope, I got it figured out, you don't. you don't, because I think God will continue to say, okay, well, that's what we're going to do next then. We're going to deal with maybe your arrogance or your pride. So as we do this, as we evaluate ourselves, as we move forward into being more Christ-like that way, it brings us together. It brings us into harmony and unity. And those things bring God's blessing. I read this psalm the other day while I was up leading worship, because I kind of felt God stirring that way, and it's been rolling around in my head ever since. Psalm 133, I think it's going to show up on the screen. It says, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. In the midst of harmony comes God's blessing. When we find a way to live in harmony, that's where God's at. And if you're reading your Bible, you may see in your translation that word harmony also gets translated unity. Unity or harmony. It's like a little bit 50-50 depending on which translation you're using. I think that's an interesting word choice to say harmony, because harmony means something very different than unity. Harmony celebrates that we can have differences. Harmony means that we find ways to integrate those differences into ways that make the kingdom of God more beautiful. Where'd your guitar go, Liz? I'm off scripting here. So, unity would be this. I have a note, and I'm going to play it on two different strings. So, that's the same note. That's unity. But if you just play all the same note all the time, it gets a little monotonous. That's the word monotonous, one tone. Harmony comes when we realize that we can play multiple notes. The notes are different, but they complement each other. They work together, and they make it more beautiful. That's what harmony is about. Oops, sorry, didn't break your guitar. It's okay. That just came to me. So harmony is all about things working together, blending together to make something more beautiful. I mean, you won't hear any great works of music that are all just one note. I mean, how... You can play one note really, really well. Like that's something as a musician that actually you can sometimes sit and practice. It's like, I want to be able to play this note very, very well. And that's important. That's part of building your skill. I think in the church, there should be beliefs that you know a lot about. There should be things that you hold on to that you do very well. I have this calling. I'm going to do this very well. But that's not to say that this is the only calling worth doing. Because if I have that outside of the scope of harmony, it's just weird. If we don't have the church working together as a body in harmony, then a lot of the things we do are kind of weird. When they come together, they're beautiful. Another example of that is in this scripture, Psalm 133, it talks about the precious anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head. And when they talk about the anointing oil, remember that the recipe for anointing oil that was given earlier in the Bible is all about these mixtures of spices that come together to make it more beautiful and fragrant. It's not just like, you're not just taking a jar of canola oil and just dunking somebody in it. That the point isn't to get greasy and slippery. The point is that this is a beautiful, beautiful concoction that is aromatic, and it is a reminder of this beautiful thing that God does for us. So we need that harmony with each other, and we also need that harmony with God, because we are not God. We cannot truly be in unity with God because we're not him. We don't understand him. We don't understand all the ways that he operates. We can be living in harmony with God when we choose to allow him to shape us and mold us. And it should be our goal that as we get older, we are maybe closer and closer to unity with God. But having this sense of, you know, allowing him to make us more beautiful, just like those other things. You know, the last point I'll make is, you know, going back to, you know, these different callings that we have or different beliefs that we have. Paul writes that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And I think that's the heart of where the church needs to be right now. I get it. I get that there are so many things for us to argue about. I mean, it happens at my work. It happens at church. It happens at home. It happens at the grocery store. People are always finding things to argue about. And we have so many that are just supercharged right now because they're everywhere in the media and they affect our daily lives. You know, I miss the olden days when we could argue about, like, are we going to use recyclable grocery bags or not? I mean, that was a fun argument. And then suddenly, like, COVID happened, and forget it. Everybody's using plastic now. There will always be things we disagree with. They're just a little more amped up right now. But as you take your position there, I would encourage you, hold that up to the light of Christ and figure out, if that's something that you should be holding on to tightly, loosely, not at all. Be willing to let some things go. Because even though it may be permissible to think that way, to act that way, to live that way, I think it is more important to think, how is this shaping the people around me? How is this making the world a more beautiful place? And is this for the good of others? So that's what I'm going to say. Liz, I'm going to have you come back up here, and we're going to worship one more time before we adjourn. But if you would you please stand up with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your words to us. And Lord, we ask that as we go out this week, you would cause us to stop and think. God, to prayerfully consider the words we say, the things we think, the ways that we act. And God, in all things, help us to have clarity on how to love others, how to prefer others. God, give us peace in our souls, even as we are challenged to rethink positions and thoughts that maybe we've held on to for a long time. I pray, God, that you would fill those voids in our hearts. God, that your grace and your mercy would be more than enough for us. We would continually step closer to you as we walk, as we learn. God, help us to understand the fullness and the depth of what it means to be the body of Christ. God, how we can live in harmony to make our world and our church, your church, more beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.